Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege we have today of being in this sanctuary, able to worship the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the creator of everything that we see out there, creator of the crops that we call our own, creator of these dresses that are in the back, Heavenly Father. You've given us the ability to do it, but it's your work. Creator even of those huge grain bins, Lord. I know technically you allowed somebody else to have the vision to do it and to put them up, but you are the creator. Everything we have, everything we do is yours. Help us to understand that today as we look into your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Are you ready this morning to hear what God has to say to you? You know, God might say something to some person completely different than to somebody else. I remember in parish ministry, there was a man came up to me a couple weeks after Lord had spoken to him in a worship service, and he said, you know, he was a school teacher and he had a farm, and he said, you know, God spoke to me such and such a morning that I cannot go back out to the farm on Sunday afternoon and work. I need to spend it, focus on him and my family. And of course, as a young pastor, not in age, but in ministry, I went back because we had everything recorded. Okay, what was said? What did I say? First of all, is what I thought. But what was said that morning that caused the Holy Spirit to speak to Gary? I listened and I listened over and over and over. There was absolutely nothing that spoke even a little bit towards that thought. And so it taught me that the Holy Spirit can work independently of me. And that's really good. Are you prepared this morning to hear God's word? One of my seminary professors talked about his dad, how he prepared to come and worship on Sunday morning. You know what he would do on Saturday night? He would go out into the outhouse. And that's where he would prepare for Sunday morning. We don't have one of those. Most of you don't have any of those. Maybe somebody does as a monument, maybe. But think about that. How do you prepare to receive God's word? I know when I prepare, I am blessed on Sunday morning. When I have the privilege of sitting in the in the church where I worship normally, when I'm home, and how God uses our preparedness to receive His word. This morning, I'm not speaking on the Great Commission per se. It's going to be during Sunday school hour, but we're going to look at Luke 14, talking about being a disciple. But as we look at the whole chapter of Luke 14, it's kind of interesting as Jesus prepares the disciples to be challenged about being disciples. He lays out, first, of course, he starts out with those guys in the temple, the Pharisees and stuff, as he's healing on the Sabbath and causing a whole bunch of trouble, and then he gets into the parable of the guests and inviting people. It keeps inviting people till the house is full, and then he continues to the parable of the dinner, and he just continues to invite people to himself. Have you ever thought, God, why aren't you here? Why haven't you come back? Look at the world's falling apart. Anyway, in our eyes, in the United States, it seems that way. Why aren't you coming back? Why haven't you come back to get us out of this mess? I think that once in a while. I'm ready to go. My wife and I had a devotional one night, getting ready for bed, and it just kind of hit me between the eyes why God isn't coming back right now anyway, or hasn't come back, maybe is a better way of putting it. It said, because of God's deep love and patience, he's waiting for people to come to know him. 1 Timothy 4:2 says, God desires all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's why it's not coming back yet, because there's room for more, and he wants more to spend eternity with him in heaven. He's not slow. He's waiting. He's waiting with arms wide open for people to come to him. His love is on display. His love was on display on the cross. How many of you have seen The Passion of the Christ, the movie? A lot of you have. A tradition in my life, my own life, is watching The Passion of the Christ every Holy Week, because I want to remind myself what Christ went through for me. And you know, when we look at that movie, And if we look at Isaiah, Isaiah talks about he couldn't even see that he was a man when they got done beating him. It was terrible in the Passion of the Christ, but that's not even close to how badly he was beaten according to the scriptures. It's kind of interesting, our youngest son has special needs, and for so many years he could not watch that. He could not watch what they did to his Jesus. He had a softer heart than I did, but he did that for us. Do we realize what he's done for us? And I guess as we look at disciple-making, discipleship, the focus that we need to have is that we desire to be his follower. We desire to be a disciple-maker for him because of the great love we have, not because he commanded us to do it. Because if we're not doing it out of a great love, it really isn't what God wants in our lives. We're going to read here a few verses from 14th chapter. We're going to start verse 25. It shows us how serious Jesus is and how important it is to be prepared for us to be prepared to follow him. And that's really important. He doesn't want us to take it lightly. And I think a lot of preachers make it sound so easy, and it's not. It's a challenge for all of you, young and old alike, to live for Jesus. Are we ready? And it's kind of interesting as we look at verses 25 through, and I'm going to read through 35, I guess, not just 33, that we, hopefully we realize that it's impossible for us to do this on our own. It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that we could be his disciple or be a disciple maker. Reading in Jesus' name, ask if you stand, if you're able. If you have your Bibles, follow along. You always should follow along with your pastor reading. Make sure he's reading what he says he is. Luke 14, beginning of verse 25, is what it says. Now large crowds were going along with him. Of course, that's Jesus. He turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Kind of easy, huh? And it goes on, being prepared, weighing to the price here. "For which of you, when he wants to build a tower," maybe can we say a new home, "does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation, is not able to finish, all who observe to it begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This man began to build and he was not able to finish.' Or the king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter one coming with 20,000 men. Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. And so then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Therefore, salt is good, but if even salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? It is useless, either for the soil or the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has an ear, let him hear." Heavenly Father, I pray that you give us, each one of us, ears to hear, which you have for each of us individually. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Maybe before we go any further, I'm going to ask you a question that I do want a response. What is your definition of a disciple? Follower of Jesus? Anybody else? Excuse me? Student? Okay. Anybody else? Discipline. That's interesting. Okay. We'll talk about that Sunday school. Okay. I have down a follower of Jesus, someone with an appetite for knowing Jesus, and someone who is going to be told when they stand before Jesus, "Well done." There was a lady I got to know. Her name was Daisy. She was the wife of a very dear man in my life, a man who became my discipler, a person who discipled me for probably 15 years before he passed away after I moved down to Minneapolis. But she was a follower of Jesus. She wasn't a disciple maker. She was the evangelist in the couple. They had been married about 71 years before she passed away. She had macular degeneration, so basically she could see out of the side of her eyes. And she had osteoporosis, so she was very brittle and had trouble with fracturing bones in her body. And one day, her husband at this point had started having stroke, so he had dropped something and she was going to bend over and get it for him, and she fractured a vertebrae. I've never had it happen, but she was in excruciating pain. Took her by ambulance to Methodist Hospital, and I remember hearing about it, so I went to visit her, and Daisy was quite a lady. I came in, of course, she couldn't tell by sight, but she heard my voice, and she realized who I was. And first thing she said, "Jim, you know, you're my third blessing today." This lady is in excruciating pain. She said, "You know, I decided that I need to count my blessings when I'm here in the hospital." Interesting, isn't it? And then she got a smirk on her face, and Daisy said, "You know, when I was admitted, they knew I couldn't see and stuff, and so they said, is there anything that we can do for you? There's volunteers that come every day." And of course, Daisy, smiling, said, "Yeah, I'd love somebody to come to read to me every day." So what do you think she had them read? The Bible. And she said, "You know, Jim, nobody knows anything about the Bible. I got to tell them about Jesus. Everybody's somebody new every day." Here, this lady that is in excruciating pain, the reason why she was in the hospital is to get her pain under control, is excited about being able to be in the hospital to share the Word of God with them, people. And I promise you, every person that came into her home when she was in hospice did not leave her bedside until they had heard about Jesus. That's a disciple. That's a follower of Jesus. Is that what you're like? Or do you like to complain about different things? So many of church attenders today think that a Christian, and I don't like that terminology anymore because it's so misused, but they think a Christian, all that needs to be done in order to keep a relationship with Jesus is to come to church on Sunday morning, maybe stay for Sunday school. The average church attender, I don't think, goes to Bible studies. Can you imagine what we'd look like physically if we had two meals a week? God is calling us to understand that in order to have a relationship with Him, we need to spend time with Him. What is it? What is it in your life, in your busyness, that keeps you from spending time with Jesus every day? In my life, I think the root sin that I have to deal with every day is something called pride, because I want to do it my way when I want it. If I don't have time today, that should be okay, Lord. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity made a statement about pride. This is what he says. Pride is spiritual cancer. It eats the very possibility of love, or contentment, or even common sense. I'll read that again. Pride is spiritual cancer. It eats up the very possibility of love, or contentment, or even common sense. we want to do, what we want to do it, when we want to do it, how we want to do it. And Jesus, I believe, in these verses is saying, count the cost of following me. Are you willing to give up that right to yourself and follow him? In Matthew 22, verses 37-38, it says, we're supposed to follow him and give him our whole heart, soul, and mind. Are we willing to do that? God is calling us, as our nation is falling apart, God is calling us to himself to be different, to be totally different than anybody else around us. Are we willing to do that, whether we're in school or whether we're in work, at work? Are we willing to be different for him? He says, count the cost. He uses, first of all, building somebody something. You got to have land, of course, first. You have to have finances. You have to have blueprints, plans, don't you, in order to build something? Can you imagine building a 4,000-foot home without blueprints, what it might look like? A group of people, the workers, to build it. And you do need a foundation, don't you? How do you get these things? How do you get them? Can you see any correlation between building a building and our walk, your walk with Jesus? We need to have a solid foundation, right? So what is that? What is our solid foundation? Relationship with Jesus, right? The blueprints, of course, are the Word of God. Very plainly, and I'm sure your pastor agrees with this and says it quite often, everything you need in life to answer questions. I mean, let's be serious. It is, you know, if you say that you have a footache, it's not going to tell you how to take care of it. But in every life situation, the answer is really found in the Word of God. Until we come to that place, I'm not too sure if we can say that we're a follower of Jesus. We have to have our finances in place. And I think one of the biggest problems that we have today is, and I've already alluded to this earlier, is we think that what we have is ours. Does somebody have, would somebody open their Bibles to and read very loudly Psalm 24, verse 1? Whoever finds it first, read it loudly. What does that say? Did you hear it? The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, and all it contains. That's maybe not exactly the words, but it's the essence of it. So what does that say? Please, answer me. We don't own a thing. Do we believe that? Do we live that way? Absolutely not, do we? It's mine. And there is another place when we can get past that. You realize that even the shoes on our feet, the shirt on our back, are not ours. It's God's. It's a gift to us. Then the scriptures are laid wide open for us. And we can live and be excited about life because it's not ours. It's his. All it is for us to use when we're here on this earth. Even those buildings that you were painting past couple weeks, Pastor, they're not yours. They're God's. They're for his glory. Verse 33 would not be a problem if we believe that. It says, so then none of you could be my disciples who does not give up all his own possessions. If we understood Psalm 24, there'd be no problem because we've already given them up. They're not ours. A man that, actually I already alluded to him, Gene, the man who was my mentor, discipler, for about 15 years. When he was about 58 years old, back in 1978, he quit working for Minnegasco, which was the largest gas company in Minneapolis area at the time. He was making, back in 1978, he was making $80,000 a year, and that's a pretty good salary, even today. He gave that up. He quit working for Minnegasco and went full-time with Campus Crusade, okay? Think about that. Back then, he had to raise his own support, he and his wife, he and Daisy, $24,000 a year and live on that, okay? Think about that. He realized that what he had wasn't his. The money was insignificant for him. And he went and spent the next 20 years working full-time for Campus Crusade for Christ. And it took a long time for him to tell me this. And then one day as we were driving, going to some meetings, we talked a little bit more about that, and he opened up a little bit more. He said, you know, Jim, they came to Christ when they were about 40 years old. They were late people coming to Christ. He said, you know, about 2-3 months before we decided to leave Minnegasco and go full-time with Campus Crusade for Christ, there were some missionaries that came through, and we had pledged to give that missionary $800 a month. And he said, you know, we didn't want to quit that, but we could not do it on $24,000 a year salary. But they didn't want to give up. They didn't want to walk away from their pledge to this missionary. So what do you think he did? He went to Minnegasco and he asked, what would be early retirement? Now, this is age 58. That's pretty early retirement. What do you think his earlier retirement would be? Huh? $800 a month. Okay? I'm not sure I'd have done that. But they loved life, Gene and Daisy, every moment of their life until God lovingly took them home. He was a disciple maker. Gene was a disciple maker until the strokes took away his ability to talk. He was always had somebody that he was discipling and challenging them to multiply. God desires each of us to be sold out for him. He wants to have such a sweet relationship with him that we can do nothing but be an example, be a witness for him. Another question that I have for you today: why do you exist? Why do you exist? Spiritually speaking, why do you exist? Excuse me? Okay. Absolutely. That's first and foremost, that we give glory to the Father, right? That's what Jesus did when he was on this earth, wasn't it? He was always giving glory to the Father. And I believe, secondly, that we are here to make disciples. And we're going to talk about that quite a bit this afternoon, or this Sunday school hour, and then tonight. We are to follow, in 1 Peter 2:21 tells us to follow in his steps, giving everything up for him. Verse 26 is another tough one, isn't it? I'll have to say that I cannot say that I hate my wife of 44 years. But it says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, even his own life cannot be my disciple. So I'm okay, I can love my 7 grandkids, but I have to hate my kids, huh? But you know, he's really talking about in comparison too, isn't he? Is he number one in your life and my life? What's the most important thing that there is? When we hear that, is there any bit of anxiousness in your life? I guess if you're human, I would think that you'd have to say yes. And I think we're all human here today. Psalm 46:10, one of my favorite verses, says, "Be still and know that I'm God." Or, New American Standard, and I like this translation a little better, saying, "Cease striving." In other words, quit being anxious, basically, and let me take over. Let God take over. Are we willing to give up and let Him be in control? That's really what it's all about. That's what our Christian life is all about, is getting out of the way and letting God use the abilities that He has given us. When we yield to Him, He will give us the strength and the ability we need to do whatever He calls us to. It talks here about carrying your own cross. We're going to look at that during Sunday school hour too. So we'll talk quite a bit about that, giving the cross and following Him. Not only he calls us not only to be a disciple, but to be a disciple maker. Therefore, we will have the ability through Christ to be a disciple maker and fulfill the Great Commission. God created you for His glory. He loves you and wants you to spend eternity in heaven with Him. No more tears, no more pain, no more sorrows. And then Jesus says to you this morning, as maybe questions in your mind about what this guy standing up there is trying to say, maybe you're a little frustrated, maybe you're saying, "I cannot follow Jesus. I just can't," like He's saying. Jesus is saying to you today, "Come to Me." Matthew 11:28, "Come to Me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He's saying, "Come to Me. We'll work through this together." Because He wants you to be sold out to Him so that the kingdom of God will grow on the side of eternity, so that many other people will come into a living relationship with Him. Heavenly Father, as we have looked, as Luke wrote in verse 35, "He who has an ear, let him hear." I pray that You'd help us to hear what You are saying to me, to us as individuals. And Lord, that we can lay our whole self, we can fall down before You and cry, "Holy, holy, holy." In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.